I'm going to take a scripture and tear it apart. I want to know, how does it affect my Tuesday afternoon? And that's the phrase I use a lot, is how does it affect my Tuesday afternoon? I've talked with people, a lot of counseling this way, but my Sunday has to affect my Tuesday. If my Sunday's not affecting my Tuesday, there's something wrong with my Sunday. There's a place where I've got to allow my devotion this morning to affect my afternoon, to touch my evening. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So I can get all kind of knowledge and get all puffed up, but if it doesn't change my life, what good is it? Y'all follow what I'm saying, right? And you know, that's really the thrust, and that's where my heart is that we've got to understand, if I'm going to get this thing, how's it going to change my life? How's it going to affect me in the long run? What does that look like in the big picture? And what is the big picture? You know what I mean? Sometimes I want to say this. I don't know how many times, maybe it works this way for you, but I don't know how many times in my life the big picture has changed. And I think it's still changing. I'm not sure that that's not a changing picture for the rest of my life. But the big picture just keeps changing. But the idea is that I got to know that what I'm gleaning, because remember what we just talked about, the river, the lake and the sea, and how that all affects us? That's got to be a part of the fabric of us. Everything that's poured into me is never poured into me for my personal consumption. It's poured into me so I can give it away. I'm blessed to be broken and given. Okay, so my given part has to become, we've talked about being blessed, we've talked about being broken, but the given part, if I'm being broken, it's simply so that I can give. What does that look like, being given? If God's doing something in my life to change me, I believe that He's doing it to change me so I can affect you. Does that make sense? Watch this. Jeanette had a very powerful thing that she said a little while ago. God, you either got to change me or change my husband. You hear that? Yeah. Now, how many of us know in that prayer we're wishing it would be the husband? Come on. Come on. That's the reality. We're wishing it would be him. You know what I mean? I so admire the wording of the prayer because it allowed God the opportunity to change me. Because usually the prayer is, God, change my husband. He needs changed. He's messed up. Look at him. Oh my gosh, do something with him. He's a disaster. I can't even believe I'm married. You know, and we can get into all that kind of stuff, and we're projecting now on everybody around us. Right. When really the reality is, God changed me. In counseling, and I go through this all the time in counseling, but watch this. You'll come into a counseling session, it'll be, I'm just going to pick, it's a man, and he comes to me to complain about his wife. Right? Because how many know, a lot of times a man will come to a pastor and complain about his wife. Right? So he's complaining about his wife and he's telling you, oh my gosh, my wife is this, my wife is that, my wife is that, and God did that. And when he's all done, I say, okay, so what can you change to make things different? Well, she needs to do this and she needs to do that and she needs to do this and she needs to do that. And if she'd only do this and she'd do that and whatever. And I said, no, you missed it. What can you change? Because you don't have the ability to change her. If you did, you'd have never made it to my office. Do you understand what I just said? If you had the ability to change her, you'd have never came to my office. It had already been changed. We wouldn't even have a problem if you had the ability to change her. But you don't have the ability to change her, but you do have the ability to change you. Everybody understand what I just said? So what can you do different? Because if you keep doing the same thing, but you expect a different response, that's the definition of insanity, and you're just going to go nuts, right? So what's the deal? Change me. Hear a prayer. Lord, either change him or change me. Watch this. There's a place where she's saying, I'm willing to be broken. Change me, right? Because watch this. If you change me, it will affect him. Amen. How many understand what I just said? If you change me, it'll affect him. If you change me, it'll affect her. Watch this. This is a huge deal. But the truth of the matter is that you do have the ability to change you. So sometimes our prayer simply has to be, God, break me and give me, right? Change me. Because I believe this, watch this. The amount of your brokenness will determine the amount of your givenness. You understand what I just said? Why? Because the more pieces you break me in, the more pieces there are to give away. Does that make sense? Y'all follow what I just said? I want to be broken to be given. Jesus makes a very powerful statement. This is my body. Right? He lifts the bread up toward heaven. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it. This is my body. I really believe he's still saying that to the world. This is my body. I've blessed them to break them, to give them, to change the world. That's so powerful. Oh my goodness, that just messes me up. Hold on. That's good. Okay. Okay. We're good now. Okay. Yeah. Got to get it somewhere. Listen. Okay. It is such a powerful thing to me. It really is. This is my body. Blessed, broken, to be given. If I was to ask you, do you really believe the church is impacting modern America? How would you respond to that? Limited. Very limited. I think we're making an impact. I think there's some inroads, but it's limited. I think we're working to recapture some mountains that we've lost. I think there's some things that are happening. I appreciate some of the dynamics that are setting up and seemingly to be in place. I really believe there's a move, but I don't think we're impacting the country the way we need to. No. There's nobody beating a path to our door. No. I'll leave it alone. Blessed, broken, given. I think if we were more broken and given, we'd be making a bigger impact. You understand what I just said? Teach us what that looks like, Lord. Teach us what it looks like to be broken and given. That's the big part. Okay? Now watch this. Because if I can catch this, and I'll talk to you about it. But there's a place where this. I believe the more I change, the more the people around me are going to change. I think the degree of your change has a direct influence on the degree of change of the people around you. I honestly believe that. So watch this. You're a married woman. Your husband, what does 1 Corinthians 7 say? Your husband might be an unbeliever, but stay with him because your life can affect his to the place where he's going to get changed. That's 1 Corinthians 7. That's straight out of the book. He's saying the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Lest are your children unclean. That's a very powerful statement. I won't even get into that right now. But I want to talk to you about some things because there's some very powerful things there. I believe the degree of change that takes place in my life will radically impact and it will negotiate the degree of change in the people around me. That means this. They have the opportunity to change, but that doesn't mean they will. Why? Because they still have a free will. Just because I change doesn't mean you're going to change. But watch this. If my life changes, there's a direct influence on your life. You have to decide how much. You get to determine how much I'm going to influence your life. But I believe that if my life is changing, it will have an impact on you. Why? Because, you know what? If my life is gaining light and you're standing in darkness, guess what? My light is going to infringe upon your darkness. What you determine to do with that is entirely up to you. You may simply leave more distance between me and you. That's your choice. But I've already impacted you because you had to make a choice to stay at a distance. Y'all follow what I just said? So in that, there's a place where we ask ourselves some serious questions. And the truth of the matter is, and it comes back to Jeanette's prayer, God, change me. Or him. Preferably him. But if not me. But there's some truth to that. There's a place where we purpose in our heart to allow God to change us. Can I say this? God won't change you if you don't allow him. He's not going to violate your heart or take away your free will. I had a man come to me. He was very mad at God because he believed that God was going to change his wife because she was making some bad choices and he had been praying, told me buckets of tears. Yet she still chose, their marriage was splitting up and she still chose to walk away and he'd prayed and fasted and believed God and got prayer partners and anointed the house and prayed over the bed and anointed the bed sheets. And I mean, I'm talking about the whole deal. You know, all the stuff, right? Watch this. All the stuff we would be sure would work. And then she still chose to leave him. And he was very mad at God. Then he come to me. And I started talking to him about walking in a place of just believing and staying in faith. And he said, well, it works for you, but it didn't work for me. And he was angry. Visibly angry. It didn't work for me. I said, it's not abracadabra, make a wish. Right? I said, tell me what happened. She still chose to walk away. I said, so you think if you pray, God will take away her free will? You understand what I just said? Because if God takes away her free will, he's going to take away your free will. He's going to take away my free will and everybody else's free will. And now we're just a bunch of robots with no choice. I don't think God's going to ever take away her free will. I said, I believe God will send the Holy Spirit. I believe God will speak to her heart. I believe God will move in an amazing way. But everybody still gets to make choices. The fact of the matter is, let me talk to you real straight. One of the greatest challenges we have in the body of Christ is we've messed up the whole sovereignty issue. We need to settle some things. We need to settle some things in the body of Christ. I have been to funerals. I've been to place after place and time after time where I've heard people say, well, it must have been God's will. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. Right? I went and buried a 19-year-old boy who was riding a motorcycle at 125 miles an hour and wrecked and killed himself. On a road, right? 125 miles an hour, it was recorded, right? Loses control, smashes into a tree and dies. Now watch this. I'm at the funeral home listening to people say, well, God knows what he's doing. What, all the stupid phrases. God needed another angel in heaven. I think he's got enough. He's not going to take your 17-year-old boy or 19-year-old boy. Must have been God's will, right? Because the sovereignty of God, God made a sovereign decision. It's an executive decision. He's sitting at a desk and says, I'm taking him, right? That's really the way we view that sometimes. That's so crazy. How many know the boy made a choice? Do you understand that? The boy made a choice that did something right. We live and die by the choices we make. Who's ever heard that? Come on, it's truth. Exodus chapter 30, what's he say? I said, but he's talking to Moses, I said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing, and you get to choose. Life and death aren't in the power of God's tongue, they're in the power of your tongue. It's not about his executive choice, it's about decisions that you and I make. And oftentimes it's about our choice, not God's choice, but God honors the choices that we make. We still get to choose. Watch this. You can choose to walk away. You can get frustrated. You prayed for Aunt Sally and she died. That's it. I'm never praying for anybody again. Come on, who's ever been there? You don't know how many times I've counseled with people who are mad because Aunt Sally died and it's God's fault. I'm standing in a hospital. It's a true story. I'm standing in a hospital room. A guy's about 437 pounds. Every day for lunch, he ate two Big Macs. Every day. Every day for lunch, two Big Macs, a large fry, and a milkshake. Every day. 5 days a week, same meal for years. Now he's got a heart attack. And the family has joined hands. And they're gathered around the bed. And you know what they're praying? They're saying, they said, come on, Pastor, you can stand with us. I said, what's going on? We're going to pray. We're not letting the devil take our dad. I said, man, I don't know if I can even blame the devil for this one. And they looked at me and got angry. But how many understand? Do you understand what I was trying to teach them? I'm not sure I can blame the devil for this one. The man ate two Big Macs, a large fry, and a milkshake every day for years. Maybe it wasn't the devil. Maybe the man was just making a bad choice. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Please hear where I'm at. I'm not being harsh. But there's a lot of this. We blame God. We blame the devil for choices that we make. Y'all follow where I'm at? I'm preaching now. But there's a place where we've got to make some decisions and good ones. I don't know how I got here, but I'm having fun. I'll get back in a minute. We're blessed to be broken and given. Everybody follow what I'm saying? What I want to ask you is, what's the given part look like in your life? How's given looking for you? How are we impacting the world around us? How are we making a difference? How are we making an impact? Is your community a better place because you're in it? That's a good word. That's a good word right there. Is your community a better place because you live there? Is the world a better place because you're a part of it? This is huge to me. Jesus is walking with his disciples, right? He has taught them, trained them. He has spent 3.5 years where he's poured into them and poured into them and poured into them. Why? So they could be broken and given. You understand that? He blessed them so he could break them and give them. That's huge. This is my body. Blessed, broken, given. That's huge to me. Watch this. Go to John 13. Kelly, you had something. I'm sorry.
I actually forgot about it till you said that.
That's okay.
God just really laid it on my heart that I needed to share something that I have been going through. I've never been a mother to my son except from when he was born up until he was 2 years old and his father was killed. Then my addiction had started. So our relationship has been very, very difficult. In the past 2 years, God has been changing me. And since I've been coming to the school, he's rapidly changed me in the love aspect. I have a hard time loving myself, therefore I have a hard time loving others to a certain extent.
Sure.
And I just kept praying for God to turn my heart and to be a mother that is nurturing to her son and to help me tell him and show him that I love him. And he, for the past month or two, he has been calling me every night wanting to come and stay with me. And I fasted for the very first time. And he came to me and asked me for help because he's an addict. He has been for 4 years and he's only 14. And he came to me and he got honest and he said, I know that you're the one that can help me. And that to me right there showed me that one, God is working in my life. For two, fasting does work. And that I am changing because he's seeing the change in me. And he's being drawn more to me because of that change. And he's in rehab right now, and I went up to see him Sunday, and he said he went to a Bible study, and he said, but I don't understand the Bible that they give me. I said, you need my Bible, my recovery Bible.
Okay.
I'll talk to him about God once in a while, and he'll be like, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in heaven or hell. And I'm like, that's okay, because you're amazing anyway. And so, sowing that seed into him whenever I could, it did something in his mind. So I have to share that.
I think that's pretty cool. And do you understand what she was saying? Is the stuff that's being poured into her, she's now able to pour out. You weren't in a position where you could help him before, but now God's changing rapidly. And as he's changing me, I'm going to impact the people that are around me. Yay, God. Why? Because it's not for my personal consumption. I'm broken to give it away. Yay. It's just so fun. And if we can get that picture, here's the neat thing about God. The more you give away, the more you get. What? Give, and it shall be given unto you. You follow what I just said? Give, and it shall be given unto you. It's Luke 6:38. If you think that's a scripture about money, you're twisted. Okay? Because if you study that in this context, it's not even dealing with finances. Does the application hit finances? I'm sure it does. But in that application, it's actually talking about a whole bunch of other things. It's talking about love, mercy, and forgiveness. It's talking about grace. It's talking about the more that's poured into you, the more you give away, the more will get poured into you. I think it's amazing. Paul actually does this with Timothy, his spiritual son. He says, the things that you have seen and heard in me, commit thou to faithful men that they may tell others also. What was he saying? Everything I poured into you, go out there and pour it into others. So they'll go out and pour it into others. So they'll go out and pour it into others. It wasn't Amway that came up with the idea. It's in the book 2,000 years ago. It's pretty amazing. You got it? Oh, blessed, broken, and given. Do you get this? Are we at John 13? Did I say go to John 13? I feel like Dan. I can turn to a scripture and be an hour. Okay. Okay, watch this. Go to John 13. It's the anointing in this room. John 13 is very powerful verses, but watch this. This is what we call, who's ever been in a foot washing service? Have most all of you? No, most of you really haven't. That's amazing. For years, I was in an organization where you weren't allowed to take communion if you didn't wash feet. Because of the end, at verse 17, it says, happy are you if you do these things. And we felt like that meant communion and feet washing, okay? Because there's a link between the two. So if you didn't do feet washing, you couldn't partake of the communion, okay? And that was a twisted way of looking at things. I'm not getting hard or anything, but watch this. But there's a place where feet washing is really amazing. And I understand that it's ceremonial, but you got to understand there's a principle behind it that's outrageous. It's just amazing. I want to walk through this with you. Remember that they just ate the Passover. Who's there? Jesus and the 12. You got to understand something, that there's a whole bunch of dynamics that are taking place in the room. And can I tell you that if I talk about spiritual atmospheres, are you guys okay with that? You can walk into a place and sense the atmosphere of the Spirit in place, right? Yeah. You know what the spiritual atmosphere in Jerusalem might have been that night? Come on, this is all hell coming against heaven. Are you with me? You following what I'm saying? I mean, the forces of darkness are raging everywhere. And in the middle of that, Jesus is in an upper room with a group of his disciples. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are already planning. There's all kind of plotting that's going on. They've already sought for ways to kill him. These are final moments. How many of you know? Just a few days ago, he walks in and comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And what are they yelling? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? The whole crowd is shouting. What's going to happen? In just a few moments, they're going to shift. And the same crowd who shouted Hosanna on Sunday is going to shout crucify him on Friday. Why? The spiritual dynamics in the place have changed. I don't know if you understand how powerful that phrase is. But I'm going to tell you, one of the things I'll tell you is real, real important. I don't have time to teach it right now. Maybe we'll get into it later. But according to Matthew chapter 10, you have a right to control the atmosphere. Everything that's inside of you is greater than everything that's around you. Oh, that's good. That which is in you is greater than that which is around you. You got to catch that. Because according to Matthew chapter 10, he says, when you come into a house, salute it. Let your peace come upon the house. What's he saying? You have a right to change the atmosphere everywhere you go. Because you're a carrier of his presence. You change the dynamics. The dynamics don't change you. But the spiritual dynamics in Jerusalem at this point are just really, really, I mean, it's just full. And in the process of that, Jesus is with his disciples. They're in an upper room. They've just eaten the Passover. Everything about the Passover is pointing to him. I won't drink of the cup of the vine until it be fulfilled. What? The Passover is about to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'll drink with you anew in the kingdom of God on the earth. What? He said, I'm ushering back in the kingdom. I've been preaching, repent, change the way you think. The kingdom is within reach. But on this moment, the change of the dynamics are happening and a new dispensation is going to be ushered in. I'll drink with you in just a few days. The kingdom of God's being reestablished. Do you get that? Everything's changing right now. The dynamics are full. In the process, he takes bread, he blesses it, breaks it, gives it to his disciples. This is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, the cup of the New Testament in my blood, shed for the remission of many. Take it, drink of it, all of you. It's huge. Now go to John 13, look at verse 4. When supper was ended, he laid aside his garment, took a towel and a basin. Now let me read it, okay? He rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Why does that even say that? I want to show you this. I think some of you probably know this. Some of you may not know this. You need to know this. Washing feet wasn't something that just started here. That's something that happened all the time. Remember when Jesus went to a house called of a man named Simon, not Simon the leper, but he went to another Simon's house. That's where they poured the alabaster box on his head. And they were mad at him. They were mad because he'd let this woman use this. And if he knew what kind of woman she was, and there was all kind of things they were trying to pick. Remember his rebuke to Simon? What's one of the things he tells him? He said, when I came into your house, did you wash my feet? No, but this woman's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Why did he say that? Because it was the custom that when you came as a visitor into a home, as an honor to you, the servant, the lowest servant in the house would come and wash your feet and dry them with a towel. They had sandals. Some of them didn't even have sandals and went barefoot. So it wasn't unusual to have a basin there where they would wash your feet and clean your feet for you. But that was the lowest servant in the house who did that job. Everybody follow what I just said? So Jesus now takes on him the form of a servant, right? The lowest servant. He lays aside his garment, right? And now he puts on the lowest servant. He girds himself with a towel. And now he's going around and he's washing their feet. I'm sure their heads are spinning. Why are you doing this? But nobody has the courage to ask till he comes to this guy with a big mouth. Okay. You know, Peter had a mouth shaped like a foot. Never mind. Okay. Okay. But here's what happened. He's now comes to Peter, and at this point, Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Why? Because you're not taking that place of lowest servant over me. Do you understand what he's saying? I'm your servant. You're not mine. Can you picture the atmosphere in the room? They're seated there, wondering, what's he doing? He comes to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you don't know now. but you'll understand later. Everybody see that? What I'm doing right now, you're not going to even get this, but in a little while, you're going to get it. There's going to be revelation after revelation come to you, Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I'll never let you wash my feet. You can't take that low servant's place in my life. I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me. Jesus, picture this. He's kneeling before him. He's got the basin. He's got the towel. And Peter's pulling his feet back. And Jesus is reaching for his feet. Come on, Peter, let me wash your feet. Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus looks up into him. And can you picture their eyes locking at this moment? If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you're going to have no part with me. Peter looks at him and still perplexed, has no clue what's going on. Come on. Is he clueless? Come on, that was my spiritual gift for years, cluelessness. I flowed in the gift of cluelessness. Peter was flowing in the spiritual gift of cluelessness right here. He has no idea what's going on. But Jesus is going to wash his feet. He says to him, he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You'll have no part with me. Peter says, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Give me a bath if you need to, man. I'm going to submit to your will. Do you understand there's a place of brokenness for Peter to even allow Jesus to do this? Because everything inside of him was rising up saying, you can't do this. You can't do this. Why are you doing this? Peter's in a place of incredible submission right here. Because he doesn't understand this. But he's saying, Lord, if this is what you want to do in my life, go ahead and do it. Does anybody see that?
Yeah.
God, teach us what that looks like.
Yeah.
How many times have you been in a place of cluelessness? Where you don't understand what God's doing. But God, if this is what you want to do in my life, I'm submitting and yielding myself to you. Go ahead. Take it all. Because that's what I hear Peter saying. Go ahead, take it all. Not just my feet. Do my hands. Do my head. Give me a bath. I'll go start the water. Whatever you want me to do. But if this is the will of God, then go ahead and do this in my life. There are places in our life where we don't always... Can I say this? Have you had a whole lot of places in your life where you didn't understand what God was doing? Good. Okay. I so didn't want to be alone on this one. I live in the realm of mystery. I live with more questions than answers. And every time I seem to get an answer, it raises two new questions. I can't get ahead. But here's the deal when it comes right down to this, and this is the reality, is Peter doesn't understand. He just simply says, Lord, if this is what you want to do, then go ahead. I don't understand this right now. That's what Jesus was saying, though. He was saying, listen, Peter, what I'm doing now, you might not understand, but in a little while, you'll get the revelation. What's the revelation? The revelation was servant leadership. It's the power of the towel. It's the power of the basin. God, teach us what the towel and the basin are really all about. I want to walk you through the next couple of verses because I think they're incredible. Watch what happens. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Why? Judas is still in the room. Can you picture him washing Judas's feet? Can you imagine the way Judas's heart must be racing right now? Come on. Walk this through with me for just a minute. He's washing Judas's feet. Judas has already covenanted for 30 pieces of silver to sell him out. It's the climax of everything that's been prophesied since the fall of man. It's coming right down to the wire. This is a heavy moment. Remember that I talked about the spiritual atmosphere in Jerusalem. You got to know what that was like. You ever walk into some weird places? Did I talk to you about walking into a witch, to a satanic bookstore in Allentown? That's like the weird, when I think about it, that's what I think of. But there's a place where that's just weird. Judas has, everything's gonna be buzzing inside of him as Jesus washes his feet. Picture that. He's taking the water and he's putting it over his feet. He's taking the towel and he's drying it. They're getting the dirt all off of there. More water, a little more dirt. Come on, you can wash the dirt off my feet, but what about my heart? Y'all follow where I'm at? Judas's heart's gotta be really moved right now. What am I doing? But he's trying to force the hand of God. That's really what, remember I talked about that. He's really trying to force the hand of God. He's a zealot. He wants to overthrow this kingdom. His heart's already not in the right place. Why? He's been a thief for years. He's been stealing from the church. Come on. But he's doing this and everybody around him sees it. I want you to go with me. Watch this. Jesus is washing his feet. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he says to them, do you know what I just did? Everybody see that? Know ye what I've done unto you? He's saying, do you know what I've just done? You call me master and Lord and you say, well, because I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. What's he saying? There's a place where we serve one another. If you feel like you're too good to scrub floors, you need to go scrub a floor. You understand what I just said? There's a place where we understand what it is to serve one another. I was listening to Pastor Dan yesterday a little bit. He talked about you don't scrub a toilet to work your way up. You scrub a toilet because the toilet needs scrubbed. You just see what needs done and you just do it. You look for ways to serve. You look for ways to help. It's Thursday night. It's the end of school. And you know tables got to go down and be put away. But you're like, well, they can do it. That's the wrong attitude. You're a part of the they. Just do it because it needs done. You don't need somebody to ask you what needs done. Let me tell you a true story. It's an amazing true story. I learned a ton from this true story. Lady named, and I'll give you all the names because it doesn't matter. They're all dead anyway. But I was in Battle Creek. I was in Battle Creek, Michigan in the mid-80s. I'm sorry, the mid-90s. And lady's name was Dorothy Blaylock. And Dorothy Blaylock had a real bad pulmonary trouble, pulmonary disease. And she'd gotten real bad, got laid up and had to have a little bit of a surgery and a couple other things. And it was complicated by her lungs and some other issues that were going on. And so she was laid up. She was raising some grandchildren because the parents had messed up and the grandkids were pretty much living with grandma and grandpa. Her husband's name was Silas. And Silas wasn't, he was a hard working man, but he wasn't much of a help to her in a lot of ways. And one of the church ladies, and it was, there were two different church ladies that showed up. They were both named Reba, and you just don't meet a lot of Rebas. But Reba Parrish showed up there. And Reba Parrish was trying to do the right thing. She went to Dorothy's house. She stopped into Dorothy's. And when she stopped into Dorothy's house, she talked to her a little bit. And she said to her, she's telling her all about what's going on at church and what's going on with this and what's going on with that. And she says to her, she says, now listen, Dorothy, if you need anything, you let me know and we'll try to help you out. Just let me know if you need anything, right? Everybody hear what I said? She's blessing her. Walked out, prayed with her, and left. Nice thing to do. Reba Hammons came in. When Reba Hammons came in, as soon as she walked in, she saw Dorothy laying on the couch, and it's an open room, and the kitchen's right there. And she said, she's talked to Dorothy for just a little bit, and she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We'll just keep talking, but I'm going to go over here and wash your dishes while we talk, because the sink was full of dishes. While she's washing the dishes, she saw that there was a load, the bifold doors in the washer dryer. Y'all know what I mean? Off the kitchen, right? Clothes everywhere. Let me throw a load of clothes in while I'm washing the dishes, because then when I'm done, I can throw them in the dryer, right? So now she's washing up the dishes, the clothes are washing. Finishes up the dishes, the clothes have gotten done. They're still talking, having conversation. She throws them in the dryer while they're drying and they're talking. She's letting Dorothy, she's helping her out with some food and some different things. Now I'm going to get your sweeper. I'm going to run the vacuum cleaner for you while we're still talking, right? You understand what I just said? Watch this. First, Reba, if you need anything, let me know. The second, Reba looked around and said, you need everything. Right? Nobody has to call you to tell you what needs done. You walk into the room and see it needs done, do it. Anybody follow what I'm saying? There's a place where we serve one another. The lady's laid up on the couch. She can't move. There's clothes that need thrown in the washer. There's dishes that are piled this high. The carpet needs swept. It's obvious. It's not been swept for several days. There's three grandchildren in the house. Who knows? If you have three grandchildren in the house, the carpet needs swept. Come on. There's just some things that are just obvious. So there's a place where we serve one another. You don't have to look for some. I mean, you don't have to wait for somebody to tell you what to do. Sometimes it's just obvious. It's in front of you. And you just serve. Because it's in your heart to serve. And watch this. You don't serve so that they'll make a phone call and tell everybody about what nice things you just did. You just serve because it's in your heart to serve. Because God gave you a servant's heart. Jesus didn't wash their feet so it would be recorded one day that, hey, he washed their feet. They'll all think I'm special because I washed their feet. No! He was teaching them there's a place where we serve. There's a place where we love. There's a place where we reach out and serve. Where compassion rules in our heart. We're not waiting. Watch this. I'm going to talk to you real plain. There's a place where a husband comes home. And he might have had a tough day, but he realizes his wife had a tough day. So instead of expecting her to go cook dinner while he sits in the chair, maybe he helps and cooks dinner. Or maybe better yet, he has dinner ready when she walks in the door. What an amazing day. I bet she'd kiss you right in the face. You understand what I'm saying? There's a place where we serve one another. Maybe it ought to start at home. Maybe it ought to start at home. Maybe it ought to start with our family. Maybe we learn to love, honor, and respect all men. Maybe there's a place for that. Maybe that's really what Jesus was teaching was serve. If you're going to lead, lead from serving. Show the way. Lead from the front. If you want people to serve, show them how. Be the example. Be the model. Do this thing. Oh. My daughter told me the other day, we were talking, and hear this the right way, but this has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, this whole idea of serving. And she said she was standing at she runs the cafe on Sundays, and she was standing at the cafe, and there was a man talking to her, and he was being very, very nice and said some nice things. And one of the things that he said to her is, I just love your dad, because if you see his heart, you know that we know. He said, I know. If I called him at 3 o'clock in the morning and needed him, he would jump out of bed and be there by 3:10. And she said, yeah, he would. And he said, it's just in his heart like that all the time. And she said to him, you know what he's doing? And the guy said, what? He said, modeling. Please hear that the right way. I'm not trying to toot horns or anything of that nature. What I'm simply saying is this, that for all of us, we have got to become the model for the world to see. Because if we fail to model this thing, the world will never know the majesty of the gospel. We can't fail to model this thing. We have got to walk out this thing. Jesus takes a towel, girds himself, pours water in a basin, is washing their feet. Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done? That's what he says to them. Know ye what I've done unto you. Let me read this just a little bit more. I want you to see this. This is so cool. You call me master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is the example. Serve one another. Find ways to serve one another. Watch what he says. Verily I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Isn't that amazing? Does that speak volumes to you? You mean you can be happy by serving people? Absolutely. I believe it's the greatest joy in the world. I believe it's better to give than to receive. I read it in a really good book. I'm friends with the author. There's a place where we study. This has got to become real. So here's the deal. It's about how do we serve? How do we make somebody else's life better? What can we do to bless the people that are around us? How can I be a blessing in your life? How can I make your life? It's not what can you do for me? It's what can I do for you? Everybody gets that, right? Now watch. Because what do they do immediately after this? They sing a hymn. Right? Go back to Matthew 26. This is huge to me. In Matthew 26, verse 30, when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus says to them, all you will be offended because of me this night. It's written, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Everybody see that? After I'm risen again, right? Does he say that? Do you know how many times he told them he's going to die and rise again? You know what they heard? He's going to die. He told them like three different occasions, on the third day I'm rising again. Told them third day. If they'd have got that, how many of you know, they'd have had tents camped out. They'd have been waiting for third day, man. Come on. They'd have been like, they'd have been hot dog vendors. Come on, see this resurrection here. Get your hot dogs. You know what I mean? They'd have had a crowd of people. I got past that, by the way. Listen, okay. All these things would have happened. It would have been an amazing time if they'd have just got the message. They missed the message. Wonder how many times we missed the message. How many of you are understanding things now that for 30 years you were in the body of Christ you didn't even understand? And then you get frustrated, like, how did I not get that? Can you picture the disciples after the resurrection? How did we not get that? Because they have to be there. Come on. There's a reality of that. After I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. That's amazing to me. Right? Let me tell you what happens. I won't read all this, but I want to walk you through this. It's kind of neat. If you study the harmony of the Gospels, where we put all the Gospels together, they sing a hymn. They're actually going to come down out of the upper room. They're going to come through Jerusalem and out the Western Gate. You know where the Western Gate leads to? The Kidron Valley over to Gethsemane. Because aren't they going to Gethsemane? They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where Jesus prays the incredible prayer, Father, not my will, right? Watch this. On their way to Gethsemane, guess where they're going? Through the Kidron Valley. You know what the Kidron Valley is famous for? The ancient grapevines. It's in the Kidron Valley for centuries, for generations and generations. They grow grapes, incredible grapes there. You know why I tell you that? Because when he goes through there, guess what he does? He kneels down, he picks up a pot of grapes, holds them in his hand, and he looks at his disciples. You know what he says? I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's John 15. If you read it in its context, this is where it's taking place. He's on his way to Gethsemane. He's got a grape pot in his hand and he's telling him, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Talks to him about four kinds of fruit. There's no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. He says, I'm calling you to bear much fruit. You might get pruned, but it'll only bring more fruit. Why? Because they're about to get pruned. I feel like preaching right now. It ain't preaching if you don't stomp. Here's the deal. Follow this. This is huge. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He's teaching them. He's showing them. He's walking them through. Where are they going to go? Gethsemane. When they get to Gethsemane, what happens? There's only 11. Why? Judas is already gone. There's 11. Eight of them. He says, stay here and pray. But he takes three more. Peter, James, and John. You guys come with me a little farther. Then what's he say? You guys wait here. Watch and pray. You stay here, watch and pray. Why? This is the heaviest hour. Come on, remember I talked about the spiritual climate? Everything's happening right now. All hell is coming against the church. All hell is coming against Jesus. All the forces of darkness are coming to try to extinguish the light. Watch and pray. Do you understand how important your prayers are? He wouldn't have told them that if it wasn't important. You know what he says? I think it's in Matthew 26. Check it out, verse 36. He comes with them to a place called Gethsemane. Sit here while I go and pray yonder. Took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Tarry here and watch with me. Pray. Right? That's what he's saying. Pray. This is an important moment. I need you to watch. I need you to pray. This is so vital. He went a little further. He fell on his face. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What an incredible prayer. You know what he was saying? I'm dead to me. I'm dead to me. If there's any other way, it's great. But if not, it's okay. I'm dead to me. God teach us what that looks like. Watch this. This is my body. Blessed, broken, given. Not as I will. Come on. I'll go through the breaking because it's not as I will. I need to be given. So I'm giving myself right now in a place of breaking. Is there a place where you give yourself even to the point of breaking? How many of you have done this? I can't take anymore. Come on, we've said it. It's come out of all of our mouths. It's a blanket statement, but I'm pretty fair to say that. I can't take anymore. Yes, you can. Why? Because you're not living for you. You're living for the people that are around you. Stop it. We've got to crush selfishness. We've got to crush that mentality. There's a place where we've got to crush this and realize, I am blessed to be broken, to be given. This is so huge. Watch this, because it's really good. He said, sit here. I'm going to go pray. My soul's exceeding unto death. Father, if there's any other way, not as I will, but you will. He cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep. So he says to Peter, what? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So pray that your flesh isn't weak. Who gets that? Pray that your flesh isn't weak. There's a place where we learn to pray so that our flesh is no longer weak. It's that my flesh, I refuse to allow my flesh to dominate my spirit. There's a place where your flesh wants to dominate your spirit. And the battle in your life is over which is stronger. Your spirit or your flesh. You want to know where every struggle in your life comes from? Dominance. Who's going to dominate your life? Your spirit or your flesh? You want what you want or what God wants? I want what God wants, but I want God to want what I want. Come on, you know that's true. I want what God wants. I just want God to want what I want. Come on. I want my wife to agree with me. The only time I argue is when she's wrong. Do you understand that? There's a true statement to that. The only time that Lori and I ever argue is when she's wrong. Because if she was right, I wouldn't be arguing with her. Because in my mind, she's wrong. Do you get what I just said? We do that in life. We do that with God. He says, watch and pray that the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch the next thing, okay? He went away again, prayed a second time, Father, if this cup may not pass, let me drink it. Let your will be done. Look at verse 43, because I think it's powerful. He came again and found them asleep again. Look at the next part. For their eyes were heavy. For their eyes were heavy. As a young evangelist, I preached a lot of revivals, and one of the messages I preached very prominently was heavy eyes in the final hour. What are the things that are making your eyes heavy that are keeping you from dying out to your flesh? What are the things that are making you tired? What are the things that are, come on. Do you understand that one of the main principal objects of the enemy is to wear out the saints of the Most High God? It's recorded that way in Revelation. Wear out the saints of the Most High God. To wear you out. To make you heavy-eyed. Did you got it? Their eyes were heavy. I wonder sometimes what it is that makes your eyes heavy. What it is, come on, because you did it again and again. Come on, they're just not getting it. You tried to teach them, but they're just not getting it. And you showed them again, but they're just not getting it. And you show them again. And the Lord just keeps telling you, keep loving them. But you're getting tired of loving them because they're not getting it. Who's ever been there? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And how many know we have a lot more patience with strangers than we do with family? Isn't that something? Like you have more patience with the neighbor kids than your own kids. Like the neighbor kids, you say, it's okay, just go home. And your kids are, stop the fire out of you. Just, what's wrong with you? Because we have a lot more patience with somebody else's kids than our own kids sometimes. We have a lot more patience with strangers sometimes than we do with family. They're not getting it. We get tired. Why do we have to keep telling them over and over again? There's a place where we have to get a hold of this message. Their eyes were heavy. It's the most climactic time. In the life of Christ, would you say that this moment in time, 33 years he's on the earth, 33 and a half years, for 3.5 years he has spent unceasing time with this group, especially the inner circle group. Come on, Peter, James, and John are the closest. And they're sleeping, and their eyes are heavy. Watch and pray. Did he tell them, watch and pray? Yeah. Over and over he told them, watch and pray. Okay, guys, here's what I need. I'm going to go over here. They know the climate. They're sensitive to that. They know that he's heavy. There's something different, something shifting. And he's going over here to pray. This is a crucial moment, and they fall asleep. He just taught them to serve. What was he teaching them? The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He taught them by taking the towel and the basin. Come on, object illustration. Pours water on their feet, washes their feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, have served you, go serve one another. Make sure that we keep a servant's heart. Let's try to bless each other. Let's see what we can do to make somebody else's life better. Follow where I'm at? All those lessons were being taught right here. Very object. Here's the place. We're not here for us. We're here for you. We're here for one another. We're not here just for myself. It's not about me. And now they're sleeping. Do you get it? It's powerful to me. He wakes them up and says to Peter, what's wrong? Couldn't you even tarry for an hour? Couldn't you pray for an hour? This is the most crucial moment in the history of planet Earth. I'm going to challenge you with some thoughts. Here's some thoughts I want to challenge you with. Is there a place where you look at your own life and you realize there's a lot of things that you've been exercising that are making you tired? I wonder sometimes if we haven't exhausted ourselves serving ourselves. I'll give you a word. If you have to strive to make it happen, it's probably not God. Doesn't mean the enemy's not going to put up roadblocks, and you've got to be able to discern that, so I want to be careful what I say. I will tell you some things. As a pastor for 29 years now, I had the 29th anniversary of pastoral ministry the 1st of August. I didn't realize that till the other day. But I have found that I have found myself in project after project that sometimes totally challenged me, only to find out that the reason it challenged me is because God wasn't in it. It was a good idea. It wasn't God's idea. I found myself tired and exhausted. And some of it was because I was trying to get God to come and join me in doing my thing, rather than finding out what God was doing and joining him in his thing. Did y'all hear that? That's a big word right there. Sometimes we've got to find out what God's doing and go join him. It's a whole, I love that phrase. If there's one New Testament phrase that's more challenging to me than any other, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father do. I'm very challenged by that statement because he said, follow me. That means I ought to be doing what I see the Father doing. There's a place where we can live in that. There's a place where we can walk in that. Their eyes are heavy. They're sleeping. He said, watch this. This is so strong. Okay? He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he come to his disciples and he said, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise and let's be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I want to come back to verse 46. Rise, let us be going. Is there a place where he's speaking to the church today? Let's rise and start going. What are we going to do? Serve the world around us. There's a place where we learn to serve, where we see what needs done. Watch this. Can I talk to you just from a pastoral standpoint? We have 11 babies in the nursery, and I've only got a small handful of people that are willing to watch them every week. Why? Because I'd much rather be in here. I want to be in the nursery with the babies when I could be in the worship and in the Word and celebrate. There's a party going on in here, but there's a need represented over there. But sometimes God raises it up in our hearts. Watch this. If I only have 4 people that are willing to staff the nursery, then they got to do it once every 4 weeks. But what if I had 20 people that would be willing to take one turn? Everybody follow what I just said? Then it becomes once every 20 weeks. Y'all follow what I just said right there? One example out of 1,000. But I want to just talk with you, because sometimes I'm so busy trying to satisfy me and what I need that sometimes I miss the bigger picture. Why am I here? Remember what I said a little while ago? my pastor friend, very evangelistic heart, get people saved, I felt like my job was to tell them why they're saved. Watch this. If I'm here to serve, then maybe what I got to look for is ways to serve. But I don't know that I want to do something small like that. If you can be faithful over the little things, then you become a ruler over big things. Y'all follow what I just said? See, for me, I never pictured this day in my life as a pastor. When I first got saved, I had a servant's heart. So what happened was, they put me in charge of a small group. They called it the pastoral care department. And I became what they called leaders. Everybody called leaders over tens. You follow Moses, Jethro, the whole story. It was leaders over tens, assembly band, movement, pastoral care department. They had all kind of different names for them. But what happened was, you started over that. When you were faithful over that, then you there's a place. You start small and you work your way up. You'll follow what I'm saying? And it's not about starting small to do that. You just serve. Make sure that the motive of your heart's always pure. How do I serve? How do I work? How do I do this? And there's a place where we work our way and we serve and we just find that God continues to move and bless. So watch this. Some of you might know if you're part of this house, but when you come up the driveway here, we started in a plaza down there in one little room with about a handful of us. And I was perfectly content to say, well, let's see what God does with that. And I pictured myself as a drywall contractor hiring several different people and hopefully driving around in a truck on the phone while they did all the work and I could make money. That sounded like a good plan. Okay. So I did a little of that. Okay. But here's what happened. In the process of all that, God began to move. And we went from one unit to two units. I thought, oh, that's cool. We went from two units to three units. And then we bought this property where you're at now. Then we built the building over there in 2002. Then in 2010, we built the building that you're in now. I don't know what God has in store. I didn't see all this coming. All I know is this. He called me to be faithful over a little group of people down in the plaza. So a dozen years ago, we started out in the plaza and we loved on some people and all of a sudden it started happening. I don't know how it happened. I have people come to me and say all the time, how do you do this? I said, I don't know. You just love people and love Jesus. It kind of works. Okay? I'm convinced if we love God and love people, it'll work. But there's a way where we look around and say, how can I love? How can I touch? How can I bless? What can I do in your life that's going to bless you? I don't want to live a life that says, how can you bless me? I want to live a life that says, how can I bless you? Anybody get that? Because that's what the whole lesson's about today. Servant leadership. It really comes down to this. Jesus, their Lord and Master. He says, you call me Lord and Master. And you say, well, for so I am. Does he say that? So I am. But I'm willing to put on the towel and the basin and wash your feet. Why? Because I want to teach you that we serve one another. Servant leadership. Does anybody get that message? That's like huge. One of the things that I think, which is an identity school, we've talked about identity a whole lot. Do you understand that your identity is to serve one another? Can you imagine what a better place this world would be if everybody was just looking ways to practice random acts of awesome? Come on. How do we serve? How do we help? How do we bless? How do we encourage? What are you doing to make the world a better place because you're in it? What if we just went out and loved God and loved people like crazy? I want to raise up a body of believers here that are so walking in their strength that hell's afraid to show up here. Like the devils have, all the demons have a note. Don't go to Abbottstown. It's scary there. Yeah. Stay away from there. Yeah. Ugh. Jesus, teach us what this thing looks like, where we serve one another with pure hearts. It's real, it's love, it's genuine. It's got to be so real in us. Do you get that verse that Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many? Matthew 20. That's huge to me. Don't miss that, because he said, follow me. There's a place where we have to ask ourselves, how can we serve? What can we do different? How can we make an impact? Why don't you just bow your head and close your eyes for a minute? Would you do that? The words of Christ were, "This is my body." That speaks volumes to me. Because He blessed it, broke it, and gave it. This is my body. He's blessed us to break us, to give us. Don't miss that. I don't think, that's just so powerful to me. He blessed us so that He could break us and give us. I'm broken, I'm not living for me. I'm broken free from my will, free from my desires, free from my agenda. I'm broken to be given. I'm broken for the express purpose of being given. I'm asking you again just to really consider, how is your life making an impact in your community? How is your life making a difference where you live? How is your life changing the world around you? Because I got to tell you something, there's a place where we got to live this thing and walk it out. So I'm challenging you, man, just really keep your heart pure before the Lord. Just really keep your heart pure before God and say, "God, what can I do? I know I'm blessed. I want to be broken and given. How can I make an impact? Lord, I'm not asking you to change them. I'm asking you to change me. There's a place where I've got to impact the world around me." Father, I just thank you. I thank you for every heart and every life represented in the room by way of the school and the internet. God, that you would just touch us individually and corporately even right now. May the power of this word so saturate us that we begin to understand and even cultivate servant leadership in our life. To the place, Lord, where we look at our own life and say, "How can I serve? What can I do? How can I make a difference? Where's the place, God, where I can step up to the plate and really walk this thing out? Teach me the power of the towel. Teach me the power of the basin, God, that I can understand what it is to serve. How can we impact people's lives by serving and touching and making a difference? Teach us what that looks like, Lord. I'm asking, God, that you would help us to walk this thing through in the reality of it, that it becomes so very, very real that we're not looking at what can they do for me, but I'm looking in my life saying, what can I do for them? How can we do something different? What can we do, God, to make the world a better place, to make our own community, even our own family, even our own homes, God? How can we touch our families in a way that we haven't yet? How can we touch the lives of those that are around us in a way that's different than we have in the past? What can we do different? How's this thing going to look, God? Teach us what it looks like in the big picture scenario. God, I'm asking you, just help us in the midst of this thing. We've got to do this. We've got to get it right. God, I'm asking you, speak to us individually and corporately and help us, Father, that there's a place where we can so live and so walk that we're just seeing ways that we can serve, that we can be the Word made flesh, that we can be a living and walking and breathing Jesus. Teach us, God, I pray, that we can really walk this thing out in the sincerity of it, and others won't even see us, but see the Christ who's in us. God, that we can touch them in a way, Lord, that they'll just know Jesus has entered into the room. God, I'm asking, how do we serve? What can we do different? We've got to impact our community, God. I believe, Lord, as you spoke to my heart a long time ago, that we would create a kingdom culture by instilling a kingdom mindset. So teach us what that looks like. That we would instill a kingdom mindset, create a kingdom culture, and impact this community for the kingdom of God. Father, help us to walk this out. That we might live a life that is blessed, broken, and given, because we are your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. We'll talk about the voice of God tomorrow.